Amen. Giving honor to God, who's the head of my life, to our deacons, to mothers, and everyone in your respective places. Believe it or not, you know, every Sunday I get up and speak. I'm always nervous, so much so that hands sweat, all kind of stuff going on. But then to add to that, you have your children get up and they play. Even more nervousness that I take on wanting them to do well, you know. So in seeing them, you know, just get up and play, man, I'm over there just all kind of heart palpitations. I'm like, oh, man, you know, and then get up and have to preach now. There's just a lot going on in my body. It's like, I can't take it. You need to chill out. But I'm thankful for Glenda and teaching them. She is and Tanya as well, both are great musicians. They don't even ask for anything. And man, they just play for the glory of God because God will reward them. But I'm thankful for Glenda. She takes the time and she teaches them. She's very stern. If you know her, she's very stern and she teaches. And I think a lot of that has to do with she wanted to be a teacher. And this is why she, you know, thrives at it, and she tries to perfect what it is. My mind goes back to when I was in the choir. And if Tanya's teaching the song, I can deal with it a lot better. But when Glenda's teaching, Glenda is like, she's a perfectionist. She wants it done a certain way, sang a certain way, and she'll sit there and she'll be there all day. I'm like, oh. Glenda's got a lot of stamina. And I'd be like, man, I'm ready to go. You know, and he'd be like, oh, come on, I need you to hit this key. I'd be like, I couldn't hit that key if you went over there and told me to hit it with my finger. But that's just the way that she is. She's very stern in that. They have both different types of personalities. And the way that they were taught is different than the way that she's having to teach my children. So I thank God for her taking that time out. And this is what we're supposed to do, is raise our children to teach, to play the instrument. As long as they're in my house, that's what they're going to do. Amen? They don't get a choice. I was told, once you get bills with your name on it, until then, my name is on the bill. They're going to do what we say. Amen. Calling the shots. John chapter 3, verse 16. You should know it by heart. There's one of the most highly quoted verses in the world. Even if folks quote half of it, they still say it. Shouldn't be hard for you to find. I'm reading from the King James Version. And it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. For the reading, hearers, and doers of our word. As you know, we are upon our Christmas time of year. And one thing that we have to keep in mind is that this scripture pretty much says what it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me say this. I know a lot of times we hear this, whether we're out in the world or whether we may be. You hear it all the time. You know, you hear folks that may have had a bad experience in church. They'll say something to the fact that, I'm done with church. Amen. Have y'all heard that before? People say, I'm done with church. I can understand that to a certain degree, you know, why a number of people are bailing on church. First of all, you have to understand the church is far from being perfect, okay? First, if you're a Christian, church is not something you go to. It's something you are, okay? So we need to first understand that. It's not something you go to. It's something you are. That's why the scripture says that he'd rather dwell in this earthly tabernacle. Amen? So, but here's the thing. You can't disassociate from church as a Christian anyone any more than you can disassociate yourself from a human humanity as a person. Again, you don't go to church, but you are the church, and the church is not a human invention. Amen? When you go to work, people see church. Amen. If you say you're a Christian, people see church. I have people on my job that really, seriously, would love to hear the pastor cuss. I'm just going to be real with y'all. They'll do everything they possibly can to see if they can get me to curse, because they do it all the time. So, but you have to understand, the church is not something that Christians invented. That's not something that we did. It's about the work of the church that Jesus initiated and he ordained it. If you want to get rid of the church, then you have to get rid of Jesus as well. Okay? So, because he created the church. And here's the thing, you can't have one without the other, because he created it. The fact that Jesus started the church with imperfect people, we need to get that understanding. But what bothers you should actually be amazing to you. Think about it. I understand that the idea of the church being imperfect makes some people miserable. But the fact that Jesus created the church with imperfect people should make us wonder at God's incredible grace. The fact that God will use ordinary human beings as vessels of his grace and delight in it is inspiring enough. God is proud of how his grace is beating through your imperfect but redeemed life and through the church. Y'all see how that works? So what I'm saying is, what bothers you should actually really amaze you. If you have a problem with the church, but think about it. If you upset and say that, well, I want to leave, I'm done with this, I want to walk out of here, I don't care what church you go to, there are still imperfect people there. But the amazing part about that is that God can use imperfect people to show his grace. That is powerful. So when I hear people say they want to leave, they want to go somewhere, it just kind of reminds me, just have to say this. This kind of reminds me of people who didn't like going down to St. Mary's Hospital. I had to tell people, take a good look at the nurses. Because the same nurses and doctors you see at St. Mary's Hospital that you don't like work at the other hospitals. So no matter where you go, you're going to run into those same nurses. So what I'm trying to tell you is that no matter what church you go to, there's still going to be imperfect people. But the grace of God is going through those imperfect people that God has redeemed. And the church is not something that we, man, made. It's something that God created. It is his doing, not our doing. If you look at Ephesians, I'm telling you, there's scripture for everything. If you just take the time, that's why when you say stuff, bag it up with scripture, because God got a word for it. In Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin at verse 10, To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was created by God. This wasn't a man-made thing that we did. God created this. If you get rid of God, if you get rid of the church, you got to get rid of him. Because he comes with it. The idea that God will use you and me is pretty amazing. He had other options. You do know this, don't you? He could have did a whole lot of things. God could have spoken to the world directly, but instead God chose to use broken people to showcase his grace to a world in need of redemption. That's powerful. I mean, that's what I'm stuck on. Anybody else, you can come and say some foolishness, but I'm thinking about God could have used anything, but he chose to use us. I mean, he had a wealth of options. How many of you had a bunch of options sitting in front of you? I guarantee you, you messed yourself up. I remember one time when I was going to get some shirts made from this guy that I was introduced to by a friend of mine's. And man, when I went over there and I saw all those fabrics and all those materials, I went over there knowing what I was going to do. But when I left out of there, I was confused. Because I saw too much, I had too many options in front of me. I didn't know what to do. Me and a good friend of mine, Terry Harris, we was in there together and we're looking and man, we left out of there, we were confused. And we laugh at each other to this day. We had too many options in front of us. But God had a lot of options, but he chose us. That's a blessing. And I know, yes, this world is messed up. Yes, I know that. People sin and leaders and all that are sinful people. Most of the New Testament is not a story of an idolized church where everything worked perfectly all the time. All you got to do is start reading the 1 Corinthians. You see how bad the church was. The church was, let me say this tonight. The church was jacked up because imperfect people was in there. You had all kind of stuff going on. Then there was a time where, y'all know, you Bible study, there was times where people was coming off the street and that was causing a problem. What I mean by that? Well, you had some hookers coming off the streets. And it got to be a problem that they had to everybody to dress alike, dress similar. You understand what I'm saying? To kind of keep people from distinguishing, you know, because you can distinguish people by the way they dress. I mean, they can tell who you are by just the clothes you have on. So what I'm saying is that you can read 1 Corinthians, start there, and move on, and you can see how imperfect churches are. Most of the New Testament is the story of Jesus using his followers to spread his love in spite of themselves and as they overcome obstacles after obstacles. The fact that Christ uses flawed people to accomplish his work on earth is actually a sign of his grace, not a sign of his absence. He is here with us. That has nothing to do with God being absent. He is present with us. The church, as twisted as some pastors has made it at times, is a beautiful story of God's grace, God's power, and God's redemption. The church, when it is operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit, gives the world a front row seat to the grace of God. Let me ask you something. Have you ever missed out on a great opportunity? In life, we miss incredible opportunities because we don't realize, we don't recognize them when they're right in front of us. We don't need to pray for more miracles. We just need to be more sensitive to the opportunity that God brings to us. Amen? Many of us have missed out on a blessing from God because you want the blessing wrapped a certain way. That's another message. I can't go there right now. But we do. We want the blessing from God wrapped a certain way. If it's not wrapped a certain way, we don't want it. We don't like it. You see, let me say this to you. God puts us in position to be blessed all the times. It is you are the problem, not God. We need to start pointing that finger back at us. They said if you got one finger pointing at somebody else, there's three more pointing back at you. There was a story that I read about a shoe salesman who was sent by his company to the African market. And the guy was a shoe salesman, and he went over there. He was over there for about 2 weeks. And then all of a sudden, you know, he wasn't selling any shoes because they were walking around with no shoes. So he got upset. He got mad. He said, hey, y'all need to bring me home. Ain't nobody over here walking around in no shoes. Y'all need to bring me home. So they did. They brought him home, and they sent another salesman out there. That salesman went there, and he saw the people walking without shoes. So he calls the company, and he said, hey, send me all the shoes you got. They don't have no shoes over here. In other words, this man made good on the opportunity that was before him. Y'all don't see that? It's the individual. The blessings was there. He looked at the situation and said, oh, they ain't wearing shoes. They used to not wearing shoes. But the other salesman went over there and said, hey, he in his mind, there's a great opportunity to sell shoes. Send me everything you got. In other words, he was going to unload. It all depends on the individual, church. We miss out on the blessing. Our attitude, our perspective has a lot to do with whether we embrace or miss the blessings of God. So, I want to look for a moment at the people in the Bible who miss the first Christmas. Okay? The people who missed the first Christmas. I mean, we talk about Christmas, and some people have a different concept of Christmas. I'm going to get into that. But I'm going to talk about, first of all, the innkeeper. His life was too crowded for Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 3. And we begin reading. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Think about this for a moment. And I have to kind of think then and think now. Hotels today love to brag about being the luxury getaway place and a place where many celebrities have come and stayed here. Y'all know they like to brag about that. Actually, if a whole lot of hotels have many celebrities stay there, that price is going to be really high for you. So imagine the story. Think about this for a moment, and I had to think about this. The story of the innkeeper could have told if only he had known who it was that came to his inn seeking refuge. Could have. He could have had a sign. He could have had the best slogan in the world for years to come. He could have said, come stay at this hotel chosen by God himself. He could have had that for his slogan. Why did the innkeeper miss this incredible opportunity? His inn was too full with other guests. Some people today miss the true meaning of Christmas because our life is too full of other stuff. All the other things that we think we must do for Christmas in order for it to be successful. Like the innkeeper, if we are not careful, we miss the true message of Christmas because our lives are too crowded for him. Look at the townspeople of Bethlehem. Let me show you something. And this is true. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to hit this one out of the park with this, what God gave me. To the townspeople of Bethlehem, too indifferent to take notice of Jesus. If you look at John chapter 1, in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the people of Bethlehem missed the greatest birth in all eternity because they were only concerned with their own needs, desires, their own business, and burdens. They were too busy to be bothered by this young couple. Keep in mind, everyone were going to their own town. Think about this. They were going to their own town. So you know where there were some family reunions going on. Think about it. At this time, what happens when everybody starts coming home? You get a family reunion. You're so preoccupied with that, nothing else really matters. So everybody were occupied with family reunion meals to prepare. They had to be concerned about their tax forms to get that in order. There were animals that need to be fed and a nice rest that they need to enjoy. So what I'm saying is they didn't have time because they had so much going on that they missed what was really going on. Compared with what was going on or just down the street or across, how important was their activities? Wasn't important. It was not important. Compared with your salvation and eternity, how important are the things that's keeping you from Christ? Your career? I don't see God saying, oh man, you had a nice annual performance at your job. You exceeded expectations on everything. Well, then by all means, get on in here. He ain't gonna welcome you in because you got a nice performance on your job. Or if you have a lot of money in the bank, he ain't gonna say, wow, man, on earth, you did a good job. You got a lot of money on, man, you had a lot of money. You did really good. Why don't you come on and enter into my gates with Thanksgiving? No, that ain't how it works. Sometimes we are like the people in those times, indifferent to the most important news of all, and that is Jesus Christ being born. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. That's what's important. That's what we need to stick to. When you talk to people, they'll say, yeah, Jesus came to earth. God is, you know, in the flesh. I've heard this story 100 times. You know, yeah, I know he died on the cross for our sins. I'm supposed to accept him as my Savior, yada, yada, yada. There are people that will admit to these truths, but just don't want to bother to do anything about it. They'll admit to everything you say. They'll frustrate you too. But they ain't trying to do nothing about that. They ain't trying to do anything about that. King Herod saw Jesus as a threat. If you look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Many at the time knew about the ancient prophecies regarding the Messiah who was to come and be the king of the Jews. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and be the ruler of the Jewish people. There are about, I don't know, I'm just going to say about 300 and some prophecies that were exactly fulfilled by the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Anyone who bothers to look at the clues must notice God's clear-cut proclamation that Jesus was the Son and he was the promised Messiah. Many at that time understood it to predict differently, as if it was going to be a military ruler who would come and overthrow the government that was established by the Jewish nation. Herod was disturbed because he saw this as a challenging threat to his power. So it's interesting to note that Herod took the prophecy of Scripture seriously. He eventually ordered all the boys in Bethlehem, get this, around that time, to be executed. So it's easy to make Herod a bad guy, but there are many Herods around even today. There are people who, like Herod, understand and perhaps even believe the teachings of Jesus Christ. But instead of being eternally grateful for what Jesus did and willingly give their life to him, people are being resentful. They say, "What do you mean no one comes to the Father except through Jesus? How narrow-minded can we be?" See, this is a society that's teaching us to have an open mind about everything. They don't want us, or they don't like when Christians have this narrow-mindedness that everything has to go through Jesus. It's not that we're saying this. It's what the Word of God is saying. We're only repeating what God's Word is saying to us. And so, therefore, his Word is to be true, is true. And so, therefore, we are repeating what we know to be true. So, therefore, this world cannot comprehend that. You mean to tell me that there's only one way, and that's Jesus, when society teaches us more than one way? I guarantee you, if I said for all of us to meet up at the mall, I guarantee you all of us will not take the same way. Why? Because we're programmed to do things differently. God is trying to program us, trying to get us to understand that he is the only way. But society is teaching us differently. What do you mean I have to surrender my life to God's will? It's hard for people to do that because in your mind, you're like, I got a free will. I do what I want to do. You don't tell me what to do. No, I don't mean no disrespect. Even in relationships, it's the same way. When you are at that point, you're like, hold up. You don't tell me what to do. That's where our mindset goes. Our mindset goes that when someone attacks your freedom, you fight for it. Amen? What do you mean I need to turn from my sins? I ain't sinning. I ain't did nothing wrong. Who determines what is right or wrong for me? There's nothing wrong with me. My current lifestyle, all you narrow-minded, self-righteous Christians can take a hike and leave me alone. That's what people say to us. This is how people think about us. Self-righteous Christians, they're saying that the way we go about our lives is not the way that we should be doing that in this day and time. Like Herod, who waged war in an attempt to get rid of the baby Jesus, there is a movement right now in work in this world today that seeks to get rid of Christian influence. Y'all notice how the attack is always on the Christians harder than it is on anyone else, any other religion? You want to know why? Because when we come together, that's power. Understand what I'm saying? Bible says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. So the devil doesn't want the Christians to unite. He wants us to fight with each other. He wants us to wage war against each other within the ministry. You got Muslims that are bombing the all kind of people, strapping you to a bomb, but yet they ain't really, really doing anything about that. But when a Christian say something, do something, we get attacked. We can't even give a book or anything to anyone because we'll get labeled as, what are you doing? You can't be doing that. You can't be speaking about God in this place. People don't even want you to say Merry Christmas anymore. You have to say Happy Holiday. They don't want to hear it. I had one coworker. She said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But at the same time, she put an X. Must. I found it hard to hear what you're saying and believe what you're saying when I'm seeing what you're doing. Listen to this. In the world, we live, we work, we raise our families here, and yet we have a hard time dealing with the fact that something is not right. Think about this for a moment. Our world is far from perfect. I just told you at the top of my message, we have imperfect people. So our world is far from perfect. For centuries, our world has been afflicted with poverty, broken relationship, crime, and war. This is what our world has been. When we talk about battles and wars, when concerning the Christian life, it refers to the inner battle that arises when sinful thoughts tempt you. God's spirit and the flesh are always at odds. When you have decided to only do God's will and you're being led by the Holy Spirit, guess what? A conflict between the flesh and the spirit will rise up inside of you. Because you're fighting a battle that flesh does not like God and is going to raise war against the Spirit of God. Our society continues. This is what our society is doing to us. Our society is continuing to de-Christianize every Christian holiday. When we say Happy Hanukkah, we can say Happy Hanukkah or Happy Kwanzaa, etc., but don't say Merry Christmas. Like I said before, you have to say Happy Holidays. There's an attempt to get rid of Christmas or its Christ-likeness despite the origin of Christmas from a religion or a secular viewpoint. Jesus Christ was born. We should be praising God for that he came. So here's the thing. Regardless of your background or where you come from, just about everybody, think about this for a moment. Just think about this for a moment. Forget about where people come from. Forget about the back. Listen to how everybody gets in on Christmas celebration. Everybody benefits from it. But think about it. Even from a secular point of view, what if Jesus had not been born? Think about that for a moment. That's what I was thinking about. For people who don't believe in Jesus, and I'm just trying to tell you how people benefit from Jesus Christ, okay? But they don't want to acknowledge him. But let me use this hypothetical situation. For the people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, then there would be no Black Friday. Sales on Cyber Monday. Or after Christmas sales for you. Do you have any idea the billions of dollars that these companies make because of the deeds that are spent or done every year at this time? Many businesses make the most money they'll make all year during the Christmas season. We have a member here right now that's working for a department store. She told us a few weeks ago that she won't see us until after the new year. Because she's working that much. Because it's money-making season for these billionaires. If Jesus was never born, then there would be no service. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, during Christmas time, people tend to go more out of the way to be of service in the community. Y'all see it all on TV. Where did all this goodwill towards men come from? People deliver toys to children in the hospital, or take gifts to the shut-in and to the nursing homes, help out in the Toys for Tots drive. How many lives are brightened at Christmas because in honor of God's gift? He gave his son to the world. We reach, think about it, out to the homeless, the orphans, the widows and the abandoned and the hopeless with charity, aid, food, shelter, toys, and above all, kindness and love. If Jesus was never born, like I said, it wouldn't be none of that. Wouldn't be none of that. If Christ had not come, how different our world would be. Consider the fact that there were no hospitals. Think about this. Or nursing homes or senior citizen homes before Christianity. Think of how many hospitals and charities were established and are funded by Christian organizations. Have y'all ever thought about that? Funded by Christian organization. If Jesus had not been born, then there wouldn't be any service like what I just described. Not everybody, but some people do seem to act extra nice, like I said, during this time of year. If Jesus had not been born, there would be what? No Scrooge. In other words, I'm saying Scrooge, and to get you to relate to, there would be no bad guy who changes his ways. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus had not been born, there would be no story of Christmas to tell if Jesus had not come to earth. John the Baptist would not have said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, he comes to take away the sins of the world." The heavens would not have opened up with the Spirit to like the dove descending upon him. That wouldn't have happened. The Lord wouldn't have said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That wouldn't have happened. If Jesus had not been born, Zacchaeus would have continued to defraud the people. Saul would have continued to persecute. He would not have seen no light on the Damascus Road. If there was no Jesus, if he had not come, there would have been no cross. Brother Moore, you wouldn't be able to sing "Down at the Cross, where my Savior died. Downward from cleansing from sin I cry. There my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to his name." Brother Moore wouldn't be able to sing that if Jesus had not come. There would be no resurrection. Also, you would, Brother Moore and the congregation and the people of the world, there would be no amazing grace. How great thou art. Why? Because there wouldn't be anything to sing about. Think about this too. Education would be different as well. Many of our school systems were established by Christian people. And most colleges and universities were founded as Christian colleges, which means there would be no SLU University. Amen. College basketball. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Many people found motivation in their faith in Christ. Think about this. And they accomplished great things in society. So it was because of their walk in Christ that allowed them to put these things together for us. It was because he came. If he had not come, there would be no sure way to define right and wrong except based on what a person feels. Y'all know that ain't right. Amen?
Because we got that going on today, even though we got the Holy Spirit and the Bible here teaching us right from wrong. You got people saying that what God is saying is not right. Think about that. You didn't have this. You got people telling you right from wrong how they feel. I can explain that to you a little bit more elementary. When I was growing up in the neighborhood, I'm going to tell you something. Yes, I had the ball. Yes, I was the one that when I got mad, I took the ball home. Amen? Oh, yeah, I was that child because I had the rules already laid out. If you hit it in Miss Onita's yard, that's an out. Okay, because she gets mad at us when we go over in her yard. I made the rules up. Look, I made the rules up based on how I feel. You hit that ball in Kevin Riggs' yard, I'm telling you, that's a double out because they got a dog back there. So I made the rules up based on how I feel. If you didn't like the rules, you can quit. But if I broke the rules, it didn't apply to me. Amen? And if you got mad, I was like, what? Anybody got a problem? It was like, so all y'all mad at me. Took my ball home. Now nobody can play. That's how society would be. You understand? That's why they got refs at games. You got to have something there in place to make sure people follow the rules. That's why we have the Bible in place, to make sure we follow the rules. Listen, if Jesus had not come, we wouldn't be living in the year of 2018. I'm serious. We wouldn't be living in the year of 2018. Or even celebrate a new year, because our calendar and years are set up around the fact that Jesus came to this earth. Jesus has impacted the world in which we live in greatly. So every time that calendar turns over and you say the year, you're acknowledging that something happened. Look it up. Do your research. 2018. What am I saying? Something happened 2,000 years ago. You understand what I'm saying? What happened? Jesus was here. Because now that he came, we can now recognize what year it is. Otherwise, we would just be all over the place. Folks really wouldn't tell you what year they were born, because they wouldn't know. We have a reason to live today. Because we need to understand this. Without Jesus having come into the world, we will live in a world with no meaning to life. But we have a reason to live today because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. I guarantee you, if it was possible, if you ask Peter's mother-in-law, if she was glad Jesus came and healed her of a fever, I bet she'd tell you. Amen? I bet that she'll tell you. If you ask all the sick in Luke chapter 4 and 40, if they were glad Jesus came, laid his hands on them, and healed them of all their diseases, I guarantee you they'll tell you that they're glad he came. Ask all those who were demon-possessed and Jesus cast out the demons, if they were glad Jesus came, glad he showed up. Ask the man full of leprosy that Jesus healed in Luke chapter 5 and in verses 12, if he was glad Jesus came. We need to ask folks, are you glad that he came? Because I guarantee you, he has touched our lives. Ask the centurion if he was glad Jesus came. Ask the mother of a dead man that Jesus raised from the dead, if she was glad that he came. Ask the woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Ask her if she's glad that he came. Ask the 10 lepers if they were glad that he came. Ask Mary and Martha if they were glad that Jesus came, even though their brother was dead. And they said it was too late. Ask them. Ask the thief on the cross if he's glad that Jesus entered into paradise with Jesus. Ask Paul the apostle if he's glad that Jesus came. We ought to be glad. We ought to be asking. We ought to be thanking God that he did come and die for us. Many of us are so focused on this Christmas holiday, trying to make sure we got everybody a gift. We got this gift for this person, that person. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason why we're here. If it had not been for the Lord, where would we be? Think about it. He came among shepherds. They didn't ask God if he was sure he knew what he was doing. Men who didn't know enough to tell God that the angels don't sing to shepherds and that the messiahs aren't found wrapped in rags and swaddled in clothes, sleeping in a manger. The birth of Christ fades away all fears. The birth of Christ brings great joy. When Jesus died on the cross, listen to this. That veil of the temple separated the holy place from the holies of holies has been now torn apart miraculously. This is an illustration that the wall of discrimination has now been broken. The only people that discriminate is us. If God wanted to discriminate, he would have very easily said when in John 3:16, he wouldn't have said, for God so loved the world. That wouldn't have been written. It would have been written, for God so loved this race. I hear people all the time, well, why did he choose Israel? Why? Because they have the same personality as we do. They are rebellion. Stiff-necked generation. Didn't appreciate anything. All they want is for God to do. God did it so well for them, he dropped manna from heaven. They still didn't appreciate that because they had to go out and pick it up. Their shoes didn't wear out. How many of y'all have shoes that you know is wore out? How many of you all, you know, back in the day, your shoe was wore out and you tried to glue it together? You know what I'm saying? You did all those things. Water getting in there. When that water get in there, boy, you're done. But what I'm saying is that they had shoes that didn't wear out because God kept them. When the first man committed sin in the Garden of Eden, sin breaks the close relationship of God. The first man and woman had been cast out from paradise, and the angel has been charged to guard Eden. But when Christ was born and died on the cross, we gave life. So he brings us back into relationship with the Father. His birth brings us back into relationship with the Father. Every year, Christmas poses a question to the world and to you this morning, namely, why did Jesus come? When he was on trial for his life, Jesus spoke some words which give the answer to the question. He said, for this I was born, and for this I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. When you hear God's voice, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. We need to focus on him. He is the reason why we're here. I heard somebody say, if someone say to you, happy holidays, they say, don't respond back to them with happy holidays. Respond back to them, Merry Christmas. Because they're trying to de-Christianize everything we get. Matter of fact, they're trying to take everything that has, I said this before, everything that has to do with anything with Jesus, they have taken it out and put a substitute in there. Christmas, Santa Claus, Easter, the resurrection. They want to put the bunny? And then I'm going to tell you how they got us so messed up. I'm not going to say y'all because I'm in this too. This is how they got us all messed up. Y'all ever realize that bunnies, rabbits, they don't lay eggs? They don't lay eggs. But here it is. We're going around with this thing in our mind. I used to think this. Rabbits lay eggs until I start reading. And understand it, and I understand that rabbits don't. I said rabbits don't lay eggs. And then we think if we really got, we start coloring them and everything. Got our minds so messed up that we don't even think about these things. Yeah, I understand the stuff is nice, and if you're artistic and you like to draw, that's good. But in reality, we are poisoning our minds with this foolishness. And we go out and buy all these baskets too. I got to get baskets for so and so. I got to get a basket for them and that. But you know what? In reality, what are you really doing? You're supporting the businessman. Tell people about the risen Savior. That's the reason why we go in on the celebration of resurrection. I don't really like to say Easter, but the resurrection. Christmas, that is a time. It's not that he was born on December the 5th, but it's a time in the calendar year that we set aside to acknowledge that he has been born. We recognize that fact. I'm not going to get hung up on somebody saying, well, how do you know he was born on December the 25th? Were you there? Well, how do you know that the Declaration of Independence was written? Were you there? You see what I'm saying? We need to get off of that. We need to put people back in focus on the reason for this season. It is not about the shopping, getting sales. No, it is about Christ being born, and we have a reality to face. And that reality is, are you going to choose him as your Savior? Are you going to choose him as your Savior? Or will you walk away? Will you walk away? That's a decision. We have a choice to make in our lives. And if we have little ones, we have to teach them. We are teaching our children about Jesus. Let them know that he is real. He's watching you. It starts early. Amen. We're going to open up the doors of the church. We open up the doors of the church. This is the time that we set aside to extend an invitation to Christ. So whosoever will, let him come. Amen. Let us all stand. Eternal God, our Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, Father God, we come as humble as we know how, asking you, Father God, to look upon Rhema Worship Center. Father God, asking you, Lord, to bless each and every one of us. And Father God, we pray right now, Lord, that you will touch us and keep us. And Father God, we lift up James Peter's to you, Father God, as we understand that he's in urgent care. Father God, we lift him up to you right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, asking you, Lord, to touch him and heal him, Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. And Father God, we lift up the Pittmans, Lord, as they're traveling on the highways, Father God, we lift them up to you right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for that family. And Father God, I pray for each and every one that is here that has placed their names on their prayer list. Father God, you know all about everyone. You know what they're going through. You know what they're dealing with. You know what's ailing them, and you know what's hindering them. You know the reason why they're not here. Father God, we pray right now, Lord, that you will touch each and every one of them. We thank you, Lord, for our musicians. We thank you, Lord, for our deacons, our mothers, and each and every one, Lord, that thought enough to be here on this Sunday morning. Father God, we thank you. We ask that you continue to lead us and guide us, Lord, and have your way. We thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask these and all blessings in thy son, Jesus' name, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.